in chapter 6 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, we mention here, as we read Paul's words, the grace of God. And that word, grace, is one of the most wonderful words in all our vocabulary, perhaps second only to the word, the name Jesus. This is the most precious word that we have and we speak about. What does grace actually mean? We hear it so often. We mention it so many times. We count it our treasure and our comfort. To define it, really, is not always easy because it's such a great and a wondrous thing. But perhaps we could say that grace is God's love seen in its unique character as freely ours and undeserved. And that is even more wonderful when we remember what we do deserve. What we do deserve from God for our sins, his wrath and righteous judgment. Yet instead, he is pleased to deal with us in the way of this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, as Samuel Davis puts it. And all this that he might be glorified as the God of all grace. So it is the spontaneous love of God from his heart to us. And it is not caused by anything from our side. It is not merited by us. And the Lord himself emphasizes this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where he reminds Israel of why they are so blessed about to inherit the promised land and all the blessings that await them there. And he says, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." So they haven't merited it by the size or the greatness of themselves as a nation. "Not because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." But why? "But because the Lord loved you." So why has the Lord loved Israel? Because he would love them. And so, as Ralph Venning, the Puritan, puts it, "There is no reason to be given for grace but grace." We can understand then this expression, "the grace of God. Receive not the grace of God in vain." The grace of God, it can mean the gospel. Sometimes it's used like that. Titus 2 verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The wonderful gift, free gift of salvation and reconciliation to God, eternal life. It's brought to us freely by God in Christ. It's appeared and it is proclaimed in the gospel message. As someone has said, "Grace is stamped on every line and blessing of the gospel." That's why it's good news, because we are ruined and helpless, but God is the one who saves. Salvation is of the Lord, all of his grace. All we can do is receive it by faith. So it can mean the gospel. It can also mean how God is toward us. In his grace, he has opened his heart to us. And therefore, we're not surprised at this second Corinthian epistle. begins like this in verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it ends in the familiar words that we know. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. In other words, dear friends, if God is gracious to us, which he is, we live under the mantle of his favour. And that is what we know, how God is disposed towards us in the way of grace. And then thirdly, it can mean his good work in us, what we call the work of grace. Philippians 1 verse 6, for instance, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We are what we are by the grace of God in being brought to faith and being saved and in growing and in progressing as Christians, all down to his inward work, that work of grace. So the gospel, how God is disposed towards us and his good work in us. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 here that there is what we might think of as a surprising expression. We beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And Paul cautions us concerning this. And I say it is surprising because can there be anything in vain when it comes to the grace of God that is designed for nothing but blessing to us and everything for his glory? Can there be anything in terms of receiving it in vain? And so we need to understand, first of all, what this cannot mean. And then secondly, what it might mean for us. So, first of all, what it cannot mean, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, Paul writes to believers. They're all Christians here in this church at Corinth. And so grace has been effectual and saving in their case. So it can't mean that there's anything vain, empty, ineffectual. When you think of, for instance, the grace of regeneration, which is true of us all if we're Christians, that is never in vain. It's wholly God's work. And you recall that there are three wonderful pictures of what God does in regeneration or in our conversion. There is, first of all, regeneration. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were once dead in trespasses and sins. Resurrection, spiritual resurrection, being made alive by the power of God's grace. Well, that's not in vain for those who are the living children of God. Secondly, creation in this previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. And only God can call things out of nothing and make them into being. And we were nothing. But then God wrought that wonderful work and we're new creatures now. What we have, what we are, all of his gracious power. Not in vain there. And the third picture is the new birth. Born again. Born again into the kingdom of God. And again, birth is God's gift. So you see, in each of these things, resurrection, creation, birth, it's all of God. And there can't be anything vain or empty about that. We rejoice that this is the miracle of grace that God has wrought in us, and we give him all the glory for it. So the grace of regeneration, and then our effectual calling. That can't be in vain. Our Lord's words in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father hath given to me shall come to me. And as Spurgeon put it, God's shalls and wills. He loved them because it shows that God will fulfill his purpose and never be thwarted. The Lord will have his sovereign, gracious way. And we've come because we have been called by grace, willing in the day of his power when we were converted, from being unwilling in our lostness and rebellion and unbelief and darkness, from being unwilling to being so willing. And we could not help but come. He gave us a new heart that longed for Christ, and we were effectually drawn, not driven or dragged, but sweetly, irresistibly drawn, our effectual calling. Well, that was certainly not in vain. We're testimonies to that fact this evening. And one further in what it cannot mean. It cannot mean our perseverance either, as Christians, as being the grace of God in vain. Psalm 37 verse 24, it allows for the fact that real Christians can fall into sinning. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He can't fall fatally. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, in the first part, when Christian was led into the house of the interpreter, and there's that marvellous picture. He sees a fireplace, and there's a fire burning in the grate, against the wall. And there's an evil character who is throwing water on the fire, trying to douse it. And yet the more this evil character throws water on the fire, the more it burns, the brighter. And interpreter says, how come that is the case? I'll show you. Takes Christian round the back to the other side, and there is one who is pouring oil on the water from behind, out of sight. So that makes the flames burn the brighter, despite the evil one trying to douse them. And interpreter says, this is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart. You see, that's why grace continues in us, because the Lord gives the oil of his Spirit, and we persevere. It's been illustrated like this. Here's someone on board ship, and they're on the deck, and they fall down, but they fall on the deck. They don't fall overboard and are lost. And you see, the Christian, when he sins, when he backslides, we fall on board deck, we don't fall overboard and are lost. You can't be that person who falls fatally if you really are a Christian. The grace of God, where sin abounds even, grace does much more abound. So because we're regenerate, because we're called into the grace of Christ, and because we have the Spirit, we persevere, even though it allows for inconsistencies and faults and failings and many things that we're ashamed of as we look back. The fact is, grace triumphs and grace prevails. Thank God, that's our great comfort. We have not received the grace of God in vain in this sense, because we are real Christians, and we never shall know anything about the grace of God in vain. It will always be the grace of God that will prevail and have its wonderful way, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, that's our comfort, what it cannot mean. But the second point is mainly what I want to talk about. What it might mean. Receive not the grace of God in vain. How would it apply to us more widely? Well, one way that we could receive the grace of God in vain, in the sense that it does not do for us what it should. One way is to lose sight of the reality and the comfort of it. Because you see, grace is a strange thing, isn't it? It's strange to human reason. We're used to a love on the human level, a love between parents and children. And that love is drawn out, isn't it? Parents love their children because they are their children. And they feel love toward them as the objects of their love, understandably. Children love their mum and dad because they're mum and dad. And they love them as they get older and older, as the children grow up and appreciate them and value them and love them more and more. But this love from a God against whom we have sinned so foully, and a God who would have been perfectly just to consign us to the flames of hell forever, and yet he has chosen to honour that justice by showing us unmerited favour through his dear Son, who died in our place, took our punishment, and has become our Saviour. And everything that comes from God in Christ now is undeserved love, freely lavished upon us. And we can't get our heads around that. It's a strange thing. It's not found in any other setting and context, is it? That God should love us and love us freely and bless us richly simply because he will do so. He finds delight in doing so. It's the expression of his character and his nature. God is love, and this kind of love, which is extraordinary. And because of that, you see, we can lose sight of it, because unless we're constantly reminded of it by God's word and taught it by God's Spirit, it can recede. And we can slip into what? A notion of deserving, maybe, or earning it, perhaps. Works. Merit. Let me illustrate it to you like this, and I hope it's clear what I'm saying. Just supposing you're on holiday and you're on a sun lounger and you're soaking up the sun in some very pleasant place, and you're there because God in his providence has made it possible for you to be there, and you deserve the rest, and you're, so you're enjoying yourself, and there you are. And then think about another situation. You're there zealously handing out tracts, as we shall be doing this Saturday morning, God willing. And someone stops and says, what's all this about? And you're given wisdom and grace to give your testimony and tell them the way of salvation. So you're zealously serving the Lord. And there you are in these two situations. On a sun lounger, on your holiday, zealously serving the Lord in this way. Now, which is the Lord more pleased with you for? Which is the Lord more pleased with you for doing? And you immediately think, oh, serving the Lord. Ah. Now you see the mistake. You can't earn God being pleased with you. Because Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, God has imputed the righteousness of his Son to you because you're in union with his Son. His righteousness, your righteousness, he accepts you in that righteousness, and that alone is the ground of God being pleased with you. Not your service for him, that he's pleased with you for that. Not that somehow he's less pleased with you if you're not doing that service for him. What I'm saying is, you see, that it's pure grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should spend all of our lives on a sun lounger and never serve him. Of course not, because that's not his calling to us. What I'm saying is, the Lord is not more pleased with us when we're doing something overtly Christian and spiritual than he is when we're enjoying a time of well-earned rest in order to be refreshed for coming back home, and so on. And so, you see, we can have this strange thought, can't we? Oh, I'm doing God's will, I'm serving him. That must mean he's smiling upon me. And if you're not doing it, maybe he's not smiling upon me. And then you feel unblessed and you feel a bit guilty. But my dear friend, the ground of our assurance is our acceptance by God in Christ alone, so that grace might reign, and that our works and deserving and merit might have no place at all. Receive not the grace of God in vain. If our thinking is wrong like this, we slip back into works, merit, and you see we've lost sight of this amazing grace that sometimes we can hardly get our heads round and from which we can so easily slip back from. So losing sight of his grace. The fact is, my dear friends, as I've sought to show you, under the mantle of his favour always in Christ. And if you're walking in his tender fear and with an eye to him, whatever you're doing, he's not going to love you more when you're doing service for him, not going to love you less when you are not. Accepted in the Beloved. And that never changes. That's justification by faith alone in Christ alone, in contrary to works. So, losing sight of his grace can be one way in which you can receive the grace of God in vain, in the sense that it's not as strong and as comforting to you as it could be. Second is this: being assured that he has forgiven you when you have confessed your sin. Now, this is something that the devil tries to shake us over. When we sin, we've got that wonderful promise in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it means, therefore, if you honestly confess your latest sins to the Lord, he commits himself to instantly forgiving you. And, of course, that previous verse, that earlier verse in verse 7 of the chapter, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, there's no two ways about this. This is a promise. And you'll notice in that verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, it doesn't say that God is gracious and merciful to forgive us our sins. It says faithful and just. And that makes it even stronger, because it's telling us that the grace of God has justice in it. It's a just thing for God to show us grace, because, of course, he's honoured his own justice. He's served his justice in punishing Christ in our place. And that precious blood now avails to cleanse us from all his sin, from all our sins. It's only right and only just that God do it, as well as gracious. Now, that being the case, if you or I find ourselves confessing our sins. And then we sort of wonder if that's worked. So we feel we must confess our sins again. And we sort of repeat ourselves like this. You see, what we're doing is, we're doing some despite to the grace of God. We're receiving it in vain. Because the grace of God, which is just as well and faithful, has promised instant pardon, cleansing from our sins, and set us in his sight just as if we'd never sinned at all. Such is the cleansing power of the blood of Calvary. Receive not the grace of God in vain. You can fail to believe his promise, the promise of his grace. What a comfort. I remember doing that very much, sadly, when I was a new Christian, sort of just saying it again for just to make sure, you know, that God has forgiven me. I'll confess my sin again and ask him again to do it, because I want to be right and I don't want to be in my sins in any way. Well, it's a noble thing, and you can understand, can't you? And we're all perhaps like it. But the fact is, God means what he says, and he has said what he means. And if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's all of his grace. And we must not receive that promise, that gracious promise, in vain, in the sense that it doesn't comfort us and assure us, as if his promise is not good enough. And we've got to sort of ply it again and again and again so that finally we get comfort. No, no, once is enough if it's sincere. And go on our way, rejoicing that he's pardoned us and all is well. So, this is also what it might mean, failing to be assured that he's forgiven you. And how about, thirdly, in the matter of prayer? When you think that when we come to God in prayer, what is it that is uppermost? It is again reigning grace, isn't it? Isaiah 30 and verse 19. What a promise this is. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And you see, not just gracious, but very gracious unto thee at the voice of our cry. As if when we come to him in prayer, that magnifies his grace so much. Because, of course, he's opened the way. He's made access for us through his beloved Son. He's a waiting Father, willing to hear us, wanting to hear us, and wanting to be gracious to us in answer to our prayer. But you see, the grace of God in vain. We can come to God in prayer and we can have an unworthy view of him, as if he's sort of almost, if I may put it reverently, he's almost weary and he's kind of unwilling to listen to us, and that we've got to somehow struggle to break through and hope that we can win his attention and his favour. It's not like that. That's heathenism. That's what the prophets of Baal did, wasn't it? Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. From morning till noon, cutting themselves with knives, punishing themselves, hoping to draw out some mercy from their God, right to the time of the evening sacrifice, coated with blood and exhausted, because they've got no notion of the God of all grace, our loving Heavenly Father, who delights to hear our prayer and knows what we have need of before we ask him. But he wants us to tell him because he loves the closeness that it brings. He and us, just like any father delights to have his children in his presence to ask him for things. And so in prayer, let's not receive the grace of God in vain and mistake the kind intentions of a heavenly Father. It's rather like this, that if you have a good friend, and you get their attention, and you're going to ask something, and they turn toward you and they smile, and they're waiting for you to speak, you're encouraged to then speak. It's obviously giving them pleasure that you are speaking to them and that you're asking something of them. And every time we pray in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus, having worthy views of God our Father, he smiles toward us and he waits to be gracious. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer. That encourages us to pray. Otherwise, the grace of God can be somewhat in vain. And then a fourth thing is this: our doubts and our fears that so often fill our minds and hearts, don't they? Circumstances, needs, challenges, people. And we are troubled and have things on our minds, and we're perhaps awake at night thinking about them, or wake in the early hours and think about them, apprehensive about how we're going to cope with a certain thing. Well, it's the grace of God that helps us here as well, because in 1 John chapter 4, there's this wonderful verse. First of all, verse 16, 1 John chapter 4, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And then verse 18, there is no fear in love. That's God's love to us. There's no fear in love. In other words, if God is perfect in his love toward us, then what is there to be afraid of? You don't feel frightened at someone who loves you perfectly, and you don't feel frightened about anything that one has pledged himself to help you with out of pure love. So there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Doubts and fears can melt away with the thought that his love is so perfect. I shouldn't say so perfect, because that introduces a kind of a comparative. Perfect is absolute, isn't it? You can't improve upon it. His perfect love. What is there to fear? Fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Doesn't perfectly grasp this wonderful truth. It's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. And so, his love is perfect. His way with us is perfect. His work is perfect. He will perfect that which concerneth us. Everything out of perfection and love and grace in it all. In Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. This God revealed to us in the way of grace. And the literal meaning of be still is relax, withdraw, sink down. In other words, we know what relax means. Withdraw. Don't get so tense and so knotted up inside about the thing. Don't get so wound up. Withdraw. Sink down and rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still. He is God. The Lord is over it and is having his sovereign way, and you can have peace. The perfect love of God. And you find that the more you can do that, and the more at peace you are about these things, The more you go into the situations, and the more you'll find the Lord has been there already, and he'll give you the help and the blessing that you could never have imagined. But you've honoured him, you see, by being still. Instead of worrying and going hither and thither and back and forth. And yes, the grace of God. Don't receive it in vain. Remember what dear old Naomi said to Ruth, the young daughter-in-law, waiting for Boaz's return and news about how things had gone and whether this was going to be successful, Boaz marrying Ruth and purchasing all Naomi's mortgaged properties and lifting them out of poverty, this kinsman redeemer, whether he'll be able to do it, this man who has a prior claim, whether he will withdraw and make room for Boaz. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. That was good advice. Don't pace up and down, Ruth, and don't get all nervous, and just sit still. Leave it to him, because he will finish the thing. He perfects what concerns us. So doubts and fears, and therefore receiving the grace of God in vain, in that sense that we cannot benefit from it. Let's look at one further thing before we conclude. It's overlooking the tokens of his love. Isn't it true that love delights to be thoughtful and kind? And think about the loved one's needs and does what it can to relieve and provide for those needs. Just imagine a husband who has a wife he loves who's in hospital, say, and she's there and the days are long. And he can't be there all the time to visit her, much as he would want to. But what's he do? Well, he phones a good friend and says, would you go and visit if you've got a 10 minutes or so just to see her? It would so buck her up. Or would you raise her on the mobile and have a chat with her? It means so much. Oh, yeah, sure, do those things, yeah. But you see, he's thinking about her needs. And then when these things happen, and she receives them, and she gets to know who's behind them, ah, oh, bless him, it's just like him to think of me like that. Tokens of love, you see. And dear friends, when good things happen to us in life, encouraging things, what are they? They are our thoughtful Heavenly Father who has brought them to us. He's considered our situation. He's raised these providences for our good. It's the grace of God. And so the timely phone call that you get, the email that arrives, so encouraging. If I may just say so in passing, I got an email today. And it related to something that happened back in 2003. And it did me so much good. Because back in 2003, I happened to be preaching at a certain church, and there were a large group of people there, and this email came, sent to me by a person from the church, that they had received from someone who was present back in 2003, someone from Holland. So I couldn't, from the name, couldn't see whether it was male or female. But anyway, she said, when she heard the sermon, it was the beginning of being led, like Pilgrim was, with the burden on his back, led to the cross, and my burden fell off, and I was converted and began the journey to the celestial city. In other words, back then in 2003, I had no idea, but that sermon the Lord used to the conversion of that individual. And I've only found out all these years later. Can you imagine the joy and the encouragement to get an email like that? Where has it come from? Well, it was a thoughtful thing on the part of the person in the church. But above that, the Lord sent it. And that is such a precious thing. And a visit, a card. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 16, Boaz says concerning Ruth to the reapers, "Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them. As she's gleaning in the field, drop some stalks of grain deliberately so she can pick them up." And she thinks that she's gleaning after the reapers who've accidentally dropped things, but do it on purpose. And that's thoughtfulness, you see. And that's the Lord Jesus. He is the heavenly Boaz. And he drops handfuls of purpose for us to pick up and, that's his love. That's his kindness to me. You can't see his face, but you can see his hand in these things. So don't overlook these tokens of his love, but immediately attribute them to their first source and first cause, which is the Lord himself. And believe that he's with you. And these are evidences. His skill, infallible. His providential grace. His power and truth that never fail. Shall order all my ways. And so, it cannot mean receiving the grace of God as true Christians in a saving way. But it might mean that we can lose sight of his grace. We cannot be assured that he has forgiven us. We can lose sight of it in prayer. We can do it if we're prisoners of doubts and fears, and we can overlook the tokens of his love. Oh, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In Hebrews 13, verse 9, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It needs to be, because our hearts are fickle and changeable. We lose the sense of this glorious thing, but pray that the Lord will establish our hearts with grace, so that we realize that this amazing grace of God is the element in which we live and move and have our being. That is everything concerning us. That he's the God of all grace. Jesus has brought the grace of God to us. It's the throne of grace to which we pray. And grace reigns everywhere. And this is where we are. May the Lord then help us not to receive the grace of God in vain, but receive it very fruitfully and to his honour and glory and our comfort. Amen.